We're in Hebrews chapter 3. In the previous lesson, the apostle told the Hebrew Christians they were of the house of Christ, the Son. Only if, let's include that if there that people like to do away with, if we hold to it in trust and faith. That is the condition to stay in the house of God. That they must hold to it till the end of their earthly life. We call it a probation or a pilgrimage. All false shepherds that speak of this instant salvation, once saved, always saved, are messengers of the devil. And they have no scriptural basis for telling anybody that once they accept Jesus, they have nothing to worry about. Everything's sealed. This is utter nonsense propagated by demons. If they read Hebrews, and they try to do away with much of Hebrews, they would be enlightened if their heart and mind was open to the spirit of truth. But those who are steeped in heresy are motivated by evil spirits. You wonder how very intellectual people can fall for such simple untruths. It's because demons are behind a lot of this. Then he quotes verse 5. From the Psalms, warning them of what happens to the children of Israel under Moses, who did not hold on. And God, in his anger and wrath, kept them from the promised land. And the promised land for Christian is heaven itself. So it's given as a perfect example of what happens to those who start the race but do not finish the race. Those who were saved by the blood and washed through the water, ultimately were lost eternally. There was no once saved, always saved. There was no sealing that could not be unsealed. These are teachings that heretics propagate. Now in verse 12, take care, take heed, take warning is what it means, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, it means disobedience. We're going to see the interchangeable words used as synonyms here. That falls away from the living God. That one verse alone refutes so much of this once saved, always saved nonsense. Paul, if he is the writer, would not be warning people about falling away from the living God if he didn't believe it was possible. And he definitely didn't believe that they were secure. He even made it plain in Romans. He says, it's whom you obey. That's who your master is. He did not say who you confess with your mouth and who you believed in your heart. For without obedience and fruitfulness, they're dead. As the Apostle James would say, it's faith that is dead. It's empty. It has no value whatsoever. So he says, take care, take warning, brethren. He told them in verse 6 that they were of the household of Christ. He calls them brethren. He did not say the professing Christians or the false Christians. He's addressing the whole group here. Take care means to take warning. There is a danger. Be admonished not to allow a disobedient or unbelieving spirit to reside in you. Unbelieving is used often interchangeable with disobedience. A rebel or rebellious evil spirit and mind that falls away from the living God. People fall away from God not by mere mental assent or walking away. Very few people who backslide and end up in hell stop believing that Jesus is the Lord or the Son of God. They simply do not obey him, and therefore he rejects their testimony, and he calls them lawless, children of the devil, and he consigns them to their final destination. The living God was Christ the Son over the house of God. Jesus the Lord was and is the Word of God. He is very deity. To drift away from Jesus, he's warning the Hebrews, is to fall from grace. To go back to the law of Moses, to go back to the law of sin and death, which has been abolished. The law of Moses has no effect to justify or save. So he's warning them, what will you go back to? It cannot save you. All the law could do was judge. And therefore, in the teachings of the law, there had to be sacrifice. The law showed them their heart and their wickedness. It had no ability to remove the sin from them. Therefore, sacrifice was brought in. It was to temporarily hold the law in its place, because the law is just and holy. It reflects God and who he is. But God, being merciful and gracious, he mixed in there sacrifice. He knew that man could not pull himself up by his shoestraps. He knew that a wicked person could not make himself right with God. So in his grace, he extends himself. He wants the unbeliever or the disobedient to see their sin. And if they acknowledge it, then they know they need a redeemer and they need somebody to deal with their sin to put them in a right standing with God. So that's what the law was to teach and to enforce to the Jewish people and those under that covenant. But when Christ came, he fulfilled, he abolished, he did what the law and the law of Moses and all of its rituals and ceremonies could not do. And so he's telling them, if you go back to this, not only will you have to reject Christ to do this, you're going back to a worthless system that God doesn't even honor anymore. It's not in effect anymore. So those animal sacrifices will do nothing for you, and you will have been insulted the Christ, the very deity, and come under his judgment and his wrath. So this is why he's warning them, that you would be without hope and you would come under a stricter judgment for rejecting the new covenant and for rejecting the God who is your Savior. So this is what he wants them to understand. But he says we are to be careful not to allow disbelief, unbelief, disobedience, so we do not fall from the living God. The scripture is very plain to those who want the truth. The implication is you can fall from grace, you can fall from Christ, if you do not stay in the house of Christ. And to stay in the house of Christ is not a mental assent in believing Jesus is the Lord. It's coming under him and obeying him. As Jesus himself said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you to do? And the masses, multitude of masses of millions upon millions over the centuries, who will say, Lord, Lord, at the judgment seat, and Christ will say, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. See, lawlessness means you did not obey God's rules. You did not obey Christ. Yet you address him as your Lord. And he consigns them to eternal judgment. He understands what they believe. They believe mentally he's the Son of God. They believe mentally he is their Lord. And they are wrong. The majority of Christians, professing Christians in the world, are on their way to hell. And many of them believe basic what we call Christian beliefs. But they do not follow the Lord. They have not been cleansed of their sin. They are finding their life. They're living their life. And somehow false shepherds have told them they're okay. And God's grace is going to cover it all. And they're going to find out when it's too late that God doesn't offer that kind of worthless grace. Verse 13. But encourage one another day after day. It means to continually do this. At the book of Hebrews, the writer says, take heed to this short exhortation. Well, it takes about an hour if you were just reading through the book of Hebrews without stopping. And yet the apostle called it a short exhortation. That's sad, because most people can't endure three scriptures, much less an hour of reading an epistle, because their heart's not in it. because most of them have not been regenerated. They just want tradition, denominational beliefs. They want to go somewhere two or three times a week and sing and make themselves happy, and they feel they've done their duty to God. They're going to be sadly disappointed when they find out he never recognized most of them. So he says encourage means to strengthen, to comfort, to tell people how to stay with the Lord and how to please him. He says, and do this day by day as long as it's still today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If people read this one scripture here, they would understand a lot. See, they don't understand that sin, doesn't matter how intellectual you are, will deceive you. It will lie to you. There are demons that have been around a long time, and they're smarter than any humans are. And they're masters at deception and lies. So those who will not rely on the Holy Spirit, those who will not obey the Lord, open themselves to demon influence. And often they're very intellectual people, which proves that mental assent to Scripture in itself will save nobody, nor will it keep anybody. So we need to understand that and hold to that. When a person sins in open knowledge and willfulness and stubbornness against God, he opens himself to the power of sin. And we will find that sin is called an istri. It has an effect on the soul and the spirit and the mind of the person who's under its influence. It has very little to do with intellect. And see, in an intellectual society, people think, oh, if they study, they know it all. No, they don't. Most of the Sadducees and most of the Pharisees were very intellectual, and most of them ended up in hell and could not see and perceive who Christ was. And yet the common, simple people saw, and their eyes, spiritual eyes, were open, and they immediately recognized who Jesus was, and they turned to him. But the majority of the rich and the powerful and intellectuals missed it. And it's because, again, they did not come God's way. So he sent evil spirits to deceive them. God takes credit for that. He sends evil messengers. Those who reject truth and fight against his messengers, he sends lying spirits to them. Those who reject the true messenger of God, God sends a lying message to them. That's a part of the principle of the kingdom. People understand that. There's consequences to how people deal with God. And God takes into account how they respond. And he acts accordingly. People are often judged in this life. They do not get the final judgment until they stand before Christ and God at the final judgments. But they are judged here by being deceived and turned over to lying spirits because they reject the truth. And God looks at the heart, the conscience. He knows what each person knows, and he judges accordingly. And therefore, you have people who are steeped into false doctrine and heresy for 20 and 30 years, and I can tell you with surety, most of them are not going to come out of it. When you've resisted the Holy Spirit so long, even the scripture says he does not strive with these people. We will find that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to deceive masses, and God's going to send lying spirits a great delusion that they'll do this. And that's the consequences of rejecting God and his spirit. There are always consequences when people do this to God. So, instead of drifting from Jesus the Son, he's telling these Hebrew Christians, you should encourage each other day by day, while the day of grace and opportunity is still open. That's what it means, while it is today. Encourage each other to hold on to Christ in defiance of persecution and temptations and the trying of their faith. So he's saying, let faith, trust, and belief or obedience strengthen you so that sin does not harden and blind you by lies and by false beliefs. So many people want to believe false things because they're looking for an excuse to find their life. They want to believe that somehow they could be happy in this life and do as they please and still go to heaven. And there's lots of false shepherds who encourage them in this. And as I've said countless times, and nobody wants to hear it because it gets darker and darker, this is what the once saved, always saved liars do. This is what the Roman Catholic liars do. They give them lies, and they really believe, oh, well, at least I'll make it to heaven. I may not get no rewards, but at least I'll make it to heaven. These are the ones that will remember when they weep and gnash in hell for eternity how foolish they were and that they were lied to, and they will acknowledge in their own spirit they got just what they deserved because that's what they wanted. They didn't want the truth. They were looking for a lie so they could find their own life. A Christian or a sinner can be hardened and deceived by sin. It has the ability to blind the spirit and corrupt the mind once it listens to lies. That's why I've told people they'll read all of these books and, oh, this guy is so good. I said, is he teaching a major heresy? Well, yeah, but he has just so, I said, I would never listen to him. I don't care how he excels in another area. That's how the demon gets people. A false shepherd can teach 9 truths of the scripture. All it takes is 1 to lead you to hell, if he can convince you of that. And so if you listen to false shepherds, they're not coming out and saying, I'm of the devil, because most of them believe they're of God. And they will convince you with these 9 teachings how sound they are. And then they slip in, or I should say the demon does, that one false one that'll send you to hell. And see, that's how they are a master, the demons are. They come as angels of truth, of angels of light. So I've told people for 40-some years, if you're reading books by heretic, you've opened yourself up to demon influence. You may think you're smart. You may think you can discern this. There's no reason for you to listen to a heretic. There is no reason to even consider it because you already should know a demon is motivating him and that he's deceiving souls by some of his false doctrine. So that's why you should burn these books. I wouldn't even give them away. I'd throw them in a garbage can. But that's how most people and most professing Christians are deceived. They read by obvious heretics, because they like something he has to say. Well, see, that's how Solomon described the prostitute and the whore in the book of Proverbs. She catches people with her eyes, with their mannerism, and then they forget their common sense. And the scripture says they're led into a pit from which there is no return. See, they're captivated by certain things. They don't see the end result is poison and death. And that's what demons do with false doctrine. They will propagate truths to a degree if it can get the lie in there. They have no qualms of being deceitful about these things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For even if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is veiled to those who are lost or perishing, who are spiritually dying. Verse 4, whose minds, get this, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who is the God of this age? Satan. And all of his demons that are under him, his lying, deceiving spirits, they blind people to the truth. And keep them from the truth, so they will not see the light of the glory of Christ and his gospel, who is the image of God, and that he should shine on them. See, God, when a person speaks by the witness of the Spirit, God can lift the veil temporarily if they've not been consistently rejecting God, and they can see. And they are put in a position that they can obey and receive it, or they can reject it, and then the veil comes back down. See, this is what the deceitfulness of sin. This is how the mystery of iniquity works. Whose mind? The person who's not receiving the truth. The sinner. The god of this age, Satan, the devil, he blinds them. The devil deceived Eve. She knew what God said, you shall not eat or you will die. It was a very plain understanding of what she was given. Even if she fully didn't understand what death meant, she knew enough to know it wasn't a pleasant thing and she was to avoid it. And she should have held to that. He said it was not so. See, he questioned doubt on what God said. Remember, he's a good liar. That knowledge was great for her. He sidestepped what God said and the importance of what God said and say what's really there is a lot of knowledge. And God is sort of keeping some things from you. But if you were to know these things, you'd know God a lot better. See, that's what heresy often promises. They often think they're going to know God better. And they find out that God withdraws from them. Okay? So she stated when God questioned her after the fall, what did she say when God asked her, did you eat? What did you do? The original says, the serpent caused me to forget. See, that's what it meant when he said he beguiled me. What did he cause her to forget? What God said, do not eat of it, you will die. See, she bypassed all that because in her desire for knowledge and thinking that God was holding something from them, all she saw was the prize. She didn't see the warning. She didn't want to see it, and the devil understood that. So momentarily, she forgot God's word. And what happens when you forget God's word? You suffer the consequences. He blinded her to the truth of God's word. And he's still doing this. He's a master at it. This principle of deception applies right now to those who rebel against the truth. And this is why the Apostle Paul warned himself. He says, you warn a heretic 2 or 3 times, and then you have nothing to do with them. He didn't say you spend 10 or 20 years trying to enlighten them. See, he understood 2 and 3 warnings of God's word or God's statement of facts is sufficient if a person's open to the truth. That's why the preacher of the gospel is confirmed by 2 and 3 witnesses. That's why God often through the prophets gave more than 1 or 2 warnings when he wanted people to understand certain things. And they did not listen. Then it meant their heart became fixed in what they wanted, willful and stubborn, and therefore God sent them a lie. He allows them and sends an evil spirit to them. And this principle still applies. The principle of deceitfulness is called the mystery of sin. It comes against the truth. It encourages rebellion against the truth. So sin poisons. It distorts. It waters away the truth of God's word, as the serpent did to Eve. Now, the masses will be deceived, as we've said, by the devil at the period of the Antichrist when he takes over most of the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 7 first. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So it's already working. What is this? Before the Antichrist comes, much of the demonic activity is working through the nations. Things are being set up and used. The devil's not the originator of computers and books. He just uses them. It's not like he's really into it. He allows man to develop and use his intellect, and then when he's ready, he uses it to suit his own purposes. He's not really good at inventing things. Okay, verse 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one, which is implied here, that's why some translations, they put it in parentheses, so you know who he's talking about. He is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and notice the third one, and lying wonders. See, he's a lying spirit, and he masters at this, how to deceive people. And with all unrighteous deception among those who are lost or who are perishing. Why are they perishing? Paul makes it very plain. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice they count it responsible. Even those who've not received the gospel, they have enough in their conscience to enlighten them if they would have obeyed it. None are without excuse. There are no poor sinners going to hell because they didn't hear the gospel. The sinners that are going to hell is those who didn't want the gospel, rejected their conscience, or disobeyed the gospel. In the book of Revelation, the ones that God judges of the world, he said those who were disobedient to the gospel. So see, God is just in all of his dealings. But the devil can deceive in any area and under any covenant if people will not listen to God's truth. So they did not want the truth. So what did God give them? He sent them lying spirits. He says, okay, I'll give you something. There are no spiritual vacuums. 11. And for this reason, what reason? They did not love the truth that they might be saved. God will send them strong delusions that they shall believe a lie. Isn't it interesting? God takes credit for this. He sends the lying spirits for that purpose. People say, oh, I don't think God would do that. Oh, he most certainly will. In Israel's time, he always sent God's worst enemies to punish him. And when he was finished with them, he'd deal with them. That was his right. The devil will be, during the millennium, will be confined to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then God will let him out and deceive most of the nations because their heart did not stay right with God. God wants the devil and his demons to draw it out of them. And that's what he's going to do. See, he serves God's purposes to find out who's truthful and who's not. See, that's God's overall plan, is to find out who will be loyal and who will not. And that's why we're under probation, to test our loyalty. And so that when we make it into heaven, we will never have to be tested again. Sin, the devil, the flesh will all be removed. There'll be no possibility. We will take on the nature of God and be like him as the angels who always do the will of God and have no intentions of ever disobeying him. Okay, so that's what God's after. And verse 12. And the reason that they will believe the lie, he wants them to believe, that they all may be condemned or damned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If people would study these four verses every day and believe them, they wouldn't be deceived. They'd understand how the devil works, and he's still doing this, okay? So the working of sin, it's deceiving, it's lying, it mixes the truth with error. It waters it down. It does what the serpent said to Eve. Well, God really didn't mean that. When he said, you shall die, well, he really didn't mean that. He just don't want you to know certain truths, and he's hiding it from you. But if you know these truths, you'll know God better. You'll know God better by disobeying him. You'll know God better by refusing his grace and subconsciously saying, you're a liar, God. I want this other information so I can really know you better. See how foolish she was? And what were the consequences? She did die. She died spiritually that day with Adam. And then years later, she died because of the curse. But God kept his word. You will die. And did she know God any better? No. What did she know? Her and Adam figured out they were naked, they were shameful, they were afraid of God. They were going to sweat and labor to survive. She was going to go through excruciating pain every time she brought a child into the world. That's the knowledge she got. See, she was lied to, believed the lie, and then spent the rest of their life suffering the consequences of what God warned them not to do. So power in verse 9, signs, lying wonders, this, the full power of sin's deception and how it blinds people's minds. And therefore, when the gospel comes, when we give the gospel to people who are not gospel hardened, God can lift the veil. But if God's principles are true, as Paul propagated them, and the apostles, when you want a heretic 2 and 3 times, Paul said, have nothing to do with them. You don't waste time with them because they deceive other people. As I've said countless times, the most hopeless person as far as ever getting saved is a false teacher. and a false minister, because so much blood is on their hands. They not only damn their own souls, they damn many. And those who are damned are responsible. But the shepherds shall be held accountable to a higher standard. And therefore, you do not find many instances of those who have been steeped in the depths of Satan for 20 and 30 and 40 years ever really getting saved. See, that's God's principle also, to harden them further in their sins. And therefore, he could say to the Pharisees, to his disciples, leave them alone. He did not say warn them. He did not say be gracious to them. He did not say give the gospel to them anymore. He said leave them alone. For if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. See, he understands where they're at. Now, the general people of the world, there's great hope. As long as they do not defile their conscience too far and resist the work of the Holy Spirit, God can be patient and long-suffering. And therefore, he opens their mind, removes the veil temporarily when the gospel's given, and they have opportunity to receive it. But each time they reject it, they harden themselves further to the point that the Holy Spirit can say, I will not offer it to him anymore. False shepherds might offer it to him. Misguided Christians may try to, but God isn't working. And if the Spirit does not draw and influence the mind of the wicked, you can give them all the Bible you want. You can quote scripture to them 24 hours a day. It's not going to help them. And people say, go out. We need to give tracts to people. No, that is what the gospel said. The exception to the rule is not to be taken as a general rule. It's when people are spoken to by a true Christian who is under inspiration, that's when people can be saved. And that's when people can be hardened. And that's why Apostle Paul said we minister life and death. See, when a person rejects the gospel, the true gospel under inspiration, he's worse off. It's better that he had not heard it. He's worse off each time because each time he's hardened his mind a little further, the devil has greater influence, and God withdraws himself. See, because he's revealed to God, he don't want the truth. So God is not running around weeping that people will get saved. You do not find that in Scripture. He's not waiting for people the last 5 minutes of their lives so they hurry up and get saved. There's no such teaching in Scripture. The longer people go and have resisted the truth, the more difficult it is for them to come to the truth. Because the mystery of iniquity is still working. So we find that much heresy and false teaching is brought about by these methods that the devil uses. He twists the truth till it becomes a lie. Remember the Apostle Peter in his epistle already said they were doing that to Paul's writings. He said, as they do to all Scripture. They weren't competing with each other. Peter was the one who called Paul's writings Scripture. And he said, and they were distorting it to their own damnation. What were they distorting? Same thing they distort today. Grace and faith teachings. False grace. False grace. License to sin. Eternal security. These are all doctrines of demons. They were already doing it before Paul had even died. Okay? So they're not based on the truth. These teachings are to deceive and cause people to be lost spiritually. They are perishing and dying because they do not want nor love the truth of God's word, his promises, his prophecies. They do not want the warnings. And therefore, in the time we live in, and we are there, if you ever questioned it, men will not endure sound teaching. We're there. They don't want sound teaching. They want teachers to tell them what they want to hear. They want to find their life, mix a little religion in, and find their life and do as they please. They don't plan to do great wicked things. They just want to do as they please. But that's a person who is not under the lordship of Christ and is finding their life and cannot have Christ. You cannot have both. Okay. For this reason, as we said in Thessalonians, they love not the truth and they would not receive it. You see, they won't. They shut their minds to it. Jesus said they'll separate from you. They won't have enough to do with you. See, we live in a society where we may not have open persecution, but I found over the years that many of these people, once they hear what you say, they avoid you. They don't want it, so they just politely avoid you. They don't want to hear anything narrow. They don't want to hear a strong warning. They don't want you to scare them. They want you to tell them. And as the Apostle Paul said, they will. The listeners will heap to themselves teachers that tell them what they want to hear. And that's why they will weep and gnash in hell when they find out how stupid they were for not receiving the truth. And so that's the reason God closes the truth to them. We've just found in Hebrews that he shut the door on them after a period of time. And he's warning the Christian Hebrews, receive the promises. Stay in while the day is still open to you, while God's promises of grace and help are still valid. Because there'll come a time he's going to shut that door. And it doesn't matter then what you seek or want. It has no effect anymore. Okay? So this delusion is what they fall for. And people that intellectually know what God's doing still fall for it. Real briefly, Ahab was like this. When he was warned by the prophet not to do certain things, he hated him. And he told the good king, Jehoshaphat, I hate this man. He had all these prophets come around. They were going to go into battle and give them all these flowery prophecies of how they were going to win. And somehow Jehoshaphat, being a good king and righteous, he said, don't you have any other prophets? He was basically trying to be polite. But in his spirit, he said, I don't believe any of these people. They're liars. They're flattering the king, telling him what he says, is there no other prophet of the Lord here, Jehovah? That's what he meant. And Ahab said, oh yeah, there's one more, but I hate him. He said, I hate him because he never tells me anything good. And Jehoshaphat even answered King Ahab and said, you shouldn't say such things. See, Jehoshaphat understood it doesn't matter whether you like him or not. Is he telling you the truth? So Ahab was saying, I don't listen to him anymore because he never tells me any good. Well, see, there was nothing good to tell Ahab. He was wicked. God had determined to destroy him. But he, as a respect of the other king, he invites and orders Micaiah to come, which is most likely in prison at the time. And he mocks him in a sense and says, oh, do you have a word for us? You know what he does? The prophet, the true prophet, he does the same thing the false prophet does. He starts giving him a flowery story. He says, oh, go, for God's going to give you the victory. Well, the king knew he was mocking him. And so he puts an oath on him. He said, how many times have I told you? Only tell me the truth that Jehovah tells you. And then he tells him. He said, I saw God in heaven with the angels, and God said, who's going to go and cause Ahab to fall from me? It is astounding. He's being told what God's intentions are. And certain spirits came and said, do this, do this. And it's believed the evil spirit came forth, probably the devil. And he said, I'll cause him to fall. And the Lord said, how will you do this? He said, I will be a lion spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord Jehovah said, go, for you shall succeed. Ahab has been shown this. And then he looks over, he says, you see how I hate him and why I hate him. And then he tells the soldiers, put him in prison until I come back. Because he wanted to prove him false so he could have him tortured to death. And yet the prophet said, if you come back, I've not spoken by Jehovah. And see, you can intellectually be told the truth. God can reveal something, and the lion spirit can so captivate you, you can't even see what's happening. Any other normal wicked king would have probably fallen down and repented right there, even if it was short time. They would have done what Balaam did when he saw the angel with the sword. He said, I'll do whatever you tell me to do, because he didn't want to be struck dead. But not Ahab. And we see that this is what happens when people hear the truth and God tells them the truth and they don't want it. Then God sends the lying spirit. Says, go ahead, deceive them. And that is my intention. Okay, let's take a break here.